The title of today's sermon is Heart of Hearts. And I'd like to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Brethren, what kind of heart do you have? That's what we're going to be talking about today. In today's sermon, we will explore the heart of a Christian. Now, Sharon and I have had the privilege of being a part of quite a few large and very large congregations throughout the years. And that gave us the opportunity to know and love a lot of people. That's a lot of people to love. Some of those congregations were rather large. And you, brethren, you've been to combined Holy Day services where there were 2,000 brethren, or the Feast of Tabernacle assemblies of sometimes 4,000 or more worshipers. I've only heard of stories of 15,000 attendees at Big Sandy, Texas, but those were the glory days we longed to see. But those days, they're gone now. And sadly, I doubt if I'll see them again in my lifetime. God has allowed all of that to go away, so that all we can do now is sort through the memories of the wonderful fellowship where there were so many brethren that you couldn't get around to meet everybody on a Sabbath or a holy day, even to say hello. In the world tomorrow, you and I will be called upon as witnesses of what we've seen and done and experienced in this lifetime, both the good and the bad. And we all went through a terrible ordeal quite some years ago now, the breakup of the church. We saw that the bad came and displaced the large numbers. It displaced the happy faces. But the one thing that the bad could never do is to eradicate the good. The bad brought in every unclean and abominable heresy. But we were able to escape the bad because God delivered us. We came out of the bad. We read in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And everything about that administration that took over after the death of Herbert W. Armstrong was unclean. "Touch not the unclean thing," God says, "and I will receive you." Verse 18, "And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my children, my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now we remember that Jesus said back in Matthew 16:18, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it." What Jesus was saying is the true church of God will never die out. The church Jesus built is still alive and well. The good has not been destroyed by the bad, and it never will. But God is clearly allowing us to go through a different phase today. And in the same way that ancient Israel could not leave Egypt entirely behind them, you remember they looked back to Egypt just like Lot's wife looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah. In the same way that ancient Israel could not leave Egypt entirely behind them, they took some of Egypt with them through the Red Sea and on towards the Promised Land. In that same way, the Church of God took too much of Pasadena with it when it left. Today, the brethren are scattered. The church doctrine is scattered. It's under attack. There are so many strange doctrines to contend with. The kind of Christians we are today is different from the kind of Christians we were when we were supported by hundreds and thousands of brethren on every side. Matthew chapter 22. Today, we find ourselves living in a very hostile environment. Not only is the world outside a dangerous place in which to live, there are those within, those who we rub shoulders with every Sabbath, who may not be on the same page that we are on. We're told that many are called, but few are chosen. Why is that? It is because God, too, is making a distinction as to who those are who are His people. It's because some who seem to be in God's church or not at all. Let's look, as we begin today, at three parables of Jesus Christ. And you know them well, but I want to go over them to set the stage. We begin in Matthew 22 and verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said," verse 2, "the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now you know what happens as you read on through here, that most who were invited, they turn their noses up at the invitation. We drop down to verse 8. "Then said he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, But they which were bidden were not worthy. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And brethren, did you read a parable like this? You apply it to God, His church, His people. And today, apply it to today. Matthew 22 and verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He wasn't dressed for the marriage. He wasn't prepared for the marriage. What this is saying to us, that this man did not have on white raiment, which is the righteousness of the saints. This man was unprepared for the kingdom of God. He had not accepted the things of God. Verse 12. And the king said unto him, Friend, because the invitation had been offered, it was up to him. He could have been prepared in a wedding garment. Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Verse 13. He didn't have an answer. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot. We don't want him coming back in here again. He has no part with these people. He has no part with the wedding or the marriage to Christ. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called. Few are chosen. So this parable has a very bitter end. Few are chosen. Brethren, we're to be encouraged by that. It's a warning, yes. It's a devastating warning. But we are to be the few. And that's where we aim our sights. Let's turn over to Matthew 25 for another parable. These parables are clear warnings to us to be circumspect of our situation, of our surroundings, of what's going on right now and what's expected of us. Not everyone who goes to Sabbath services will go in to the wedding supper. We're not going to go into the kingdom. Everybody that you see at church today, everybody that you see at the feast, we're not going to all go in locked, armed, shoulder to shoulder into the kingdom of God. We are informed by God through His scriptures that not everyone we attend church services with is a wise virgin, as we see in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. We know the story very well. Drop down to verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go you out to meet him. Yes, brethren, Jesus is coming very soon. Verse 10. And while the foolish, it would be, virgins went out to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and the foolish virgins weren't there. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward came also, this is the foolish virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Truly I say unto you, I know you not. Today, some are foolish virgins. And what can we tell about them? They look the same as everybody else. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. God describes our surroundings, even now, as being made up of wheat and tares, the good and the bad. When asked, Who sowed these tares among the wheat? Jesus said unto them, this is Matthew 13 and verse 28, Jesus says, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will you then that we go and gather them up? Go gather up all these tares, chop around, try to pull them up by the roots, get rid of them. Verse 29, But Jesus said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. So Jesus, in his wisdom, said, Look, they're intermingled. They're family members. You pull them up by the roots and you destroy the good, the wheat. When we read that today, we think, wow, wouldn't we like to have a clean church without any tares in it? Why not work for a perfect, purified church in which to grow spiritually? Well, brethren, it's like in 3 John. We're not going to turn there, but we know that Diotrephes, he cleaned house by throwing the good Christians out. Now, what a travesty that was. How would you clean up a congregation like that, where somebody like Diotrephes is in charge? How could you possibly remove the tares? So Jesus says in verse 30, Matthew 13 and verse 30, Let both, that's the wheat and the tares, grow together until the harvest. That means they're still here today. The great harvest hasn't come. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the great harvest. This is when Jesus returns. continuing in verse 30, "And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them." As people that we go to church with on the Sabbath, brethren, could it be you? Could it be me? "But gather the wheat into my barn." So we see that the wheat and the tares are to grow together. And God says, don't even try to uproot them. But brethren, do we examine ourselves and ask the question, am I a tare among the wheat, or am I wheat among the tares? It's one or the other. We're told that the angels are going to separate the tares, those which do iniquity, we're told, from the wheat. And we're told the wheat is the children of the kingdom. So what we see, brethren, is that God gives us all these warnings through parables to make a distinction, to make a separation in our mind and our heart and even physically of who we are associating with and who we are like. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 15. Here's the interesting thing. God says to let that mixed of wheat and tares, the mixed congregation, coexist with one another, those who are dressed for the wedding and those who are not, and don't do anything to clean it up. Wise virgins, foolish virgins, God says, let them coexist. Don't go in there and try to separate and straighten it out. What are we to glean from that? What are we to learn from that information? Again, the answer is clear. Not everyone who is expecting to go in with Christ is going to be able to do so. That's a loving warning from Jesus Christ. So here's what we should be asking. What is the determining factor as to who will be chosen and who will be, as it said, bound together and burned? What will determine the difference? We get the answer, brethren, in Psalm 15 in verse 1. This is a psalm of David. He asked rhetorically, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who's going to be in the kingdom? Who is going to be among the redeemed and the saved? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Jesus tells us everything because we are his friends. He doesn't say to us, oh, you know, that's for me to know and for you to find out. No, he gives us the answer. He tells us the answer now. He says that it's a matter of the heart. We're talking about the heart of hearts today. The deep heart, the inner heart, our core heart of our being. That's what we're speaking about today. Jesus says it is a matter of the heart. Verse 2. Psalm 15 and verse 2. Here's the answer. Here's who goes in to the kingdom. Here's who goes into the tabernacle. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now we're going to touch on a number of these scriptures today, brethren, to show what God thinks about the heart, what he says. There's so much clarification here. You want to go into the kingdom of God? Speak the truth in your heart. It's not saying what you tell other people. Not what other people see, not what it looks like to others. It's not the appearance. He who speaks the truth in his heart. So today's sermon is about how to speak the truth in your heart. In the Greek, the word heart is the word cardia. And we still use it today in English when referring to heart operations. You go see a cardiologist and so forth. In Latin, the word for heart is cor, C-O-R. Now that word also appears a great many times in today's language. In fact, the word courage, it means strong of heart, strength of mind, mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, or withstand danger, withstand fear, withstand difficulty. Brethren, what is in your heart of hearts, your deepest inner being? Do you ever evaluate yourself and really examine all your motivations for the things you say and do? We think we know ourselves. I'm being true to myself. This is me. This is who I am. I just speak right off the cuff. Brethren, what is down deep in our hearts? Ask yourself this question. Say to yourself, ask yourself, who am I? Do I have my wedding garment, which is the righteousness of the saints? Or will I be cast into outer darkness, as we saw in Matthew 22? Am I one of the foolish virgins who's not prepared, to whom God will say, I know you not? We saw that in Matthew 25. Am I a tare among the wheat who God will bind into bundles to burn them, as we saw in Matthew 13? And in Matthew 13, 19, Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. It's another way of saying it's not good enough to hear the gospel. It's not good enough to tune in on the TV and just watch it. Again, brethren, I want to ask the question, why does God allow this hostile environment of false ministers, unconverted brethren, and every other trial and temptation that we run into all the time? God allows men to be in these situations today, and they're unpleasant and they're uncomfortable. He does that, brethren, so that we can make choices, so that we can learn to stand, so that we can build character. It's just like Adam and Eve. Choices were put before them. God's not putting us in a perfect environment where everything is always hunky-dory, and we don't have to grow, and we don't have to take a stand. We are in a great deal of turmoil in the world, in the church, in doctrine today. God is giving us the opportunity to take a stand, to be seen, to be known, to decide where we are. Will we choose God's way? What does our heart tell us to do? We're given ample opportunity in all the things that's going on in the world to be able to decide what we are going to do. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The most important spiritual accomplishment for us in this lifetime is the development of godly character, to become like God, to put on the traits of God, to be like Jesus Christ. In these precarious last days, we're beset with trouble on every side, yet we're not to be distressed. We're perplexed, but we don't despair, we don't give up, we don't throw our hands up. We're persecuted, but we know that we're not forsaken. We're cast down, yes, often, but we're not destroyed. God gives us a way to come back. I'm paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. But we're on our way to 1 Samuel 16. It seems, when I talk to people, when you talk to people, I'm sure it's the same. It seems that everyone believes that he's one of the wise virgins. Everyone believes I'm a part of the wheat, but it sure is neat to find out what's going to happen to those tares. Everyone believes he's dressed in the white wedding garment of righteousness, but God's talking about a real life and death situation. He's saying few are chosen. Those that we go to church with and know as Christians because they go to church on the Sabbath, many of them, if we're to judge from the foolish virgins, half and half. That's horrible to think of, that half is going to head out to be burned. So I ask the question rhetorically, can we trust our heart of hearts to tell us if we're off base? God has a great deal to tell us about the subject. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 we read, the Lord sees not as man sees. We know that. That's obvious. It should be obvious. God knows. He's more on track by far to the truth in knowing what's going on than we do. Continuing in verse 7, for man looks at the outward appearance. That's all we can do. We can't see into the inner core of other people, but God can. God looks on the heart. God knows us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's good for his church, the church that's never going to die out. He's not going to let too much come on the church. God let us have those glory days, and now God's giving us the opportunity to do some real growing, some real standing on our own, some real progress towards being like Jesus Christ. There's an answer to the old question, who am I? Am I the person others think I am? Imagine you see me different than other people see me. My wife sees me different than you see me. Am I the person others think I am? Am I the person I think I am? Well, according to the scriptures, God says, no, I'm not to trust even my own heart. That's where I'm going to need a great deal of help. Am I the person others think I am? Am I the person I think I am? The answer is, I am the person God knows I am. God knows every sinew, vein, and muscle in my body and in my brain and especially in my heart. God knows what motivates me, what makes me tick, what makes me do the things that I'm doing. Why can't I see my own heart? It's because as it says in Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. I had a good reason for doing that. I can justify why I did that. Everything I do is clean in my own eyes. But the Lord weighs his motives. Why did I do it? Was my heart clean in my judgment and consideration of others when I decided to do whatever it was? We read in Jeremiah 12 and verse 3, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You've tried my heart towards you. And Jeremiah is saying, God, you know I'm a man whose heart seeks you. So none of us wishes to believe that we can't trust our own heart, that we can't trust our own motivations. But over and over, God gives us stern warnings. So brethren, take this to heart. Could it be because we fool ourselves and only God knows us? Our human nature is not to be trusted. We are not naturally good. We like to think we are. In fact, you know, people say, hey, he's a good old guy. Hey, he's a good buddy. We like to think that we're naturally good. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 7, brethren. Jesus said that it is the thoughts that we permit to enter into our hearts that defile us. We're going to look at that a little bit later. God knows who we really are. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. We read in the Psalms, David says that. We think to ourselves, I know my heart. And yet God says, don't be so sure that you know your own heart. Is it possible to have an evil heart and not know it? Let's begin in Jeremiah 7, verse 24. They hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their own evil heart. This is people that we pass on the street every day, at the grocery store, and yes, in the church of God. They walked in the imagination of their own heart, and they went backward and not forward. It says the same thing in Jeremiah 11 and verse 8. But let's turn back about 10 pages to Jeremiah 17. And brethren, you've seen this one 100, 1,000 times. But let's read it in the context of our heart. I know my heart, I say. And God says, no, you don't. Even though you know the scripture well, we're going to look at it because the people in God's church do not believe this scripture applies to them. Everyone I know in the church says, I think I know myself. I'm not putting anybody down. I say, I think I know myself. That's the way our brain works because it listens to the heart and we think our heart is good and right and perfect. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You've seen this over and over. The heart is deceitful more than anything else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow, that's almost an insult. You look around at all the beautiful people and say, you're desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? That's the question in verse 9. Do you know my heart? No. Do you know your heart? God says no. Verse 10. Because God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God's the one that allows tests. God's the one that allows us to go through certain things. Even, here's the reason, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God says, I'll put you in a situation. I'll put somebody else in a different situation. And let's see how they come through it. We'll see what the fruit of your character is. And here's what we do run into, brethren. You've seen it in God's church. We've seen it too many times. People will say, I don't think that scripture works. I've heard it in the church of God. When we think that God's way needs to be suspended for a certain time, Joe Kotch used to say, God, just close your eyes for 5 minutes. I'm going to do it my way. Brethren, I'm picking on him because he's dead and gone. He'll stand before Christ and answer for himself. But when we think, you or I, that God's way needs to be suspended, even for a short while we work something out, we gravely deceive ourselves. God's way is true. God's way is best. We're on dangerous ground when we think that we're in a situation where we must go around God. Don't ever do that. Think back to when you have and go, thank God he's merciful and he's saved me and I'm still here and I can still change. When we go around God, when we do that, we're doing grave damage to our hearts. We have heart trouble when that happens. We do damage to ourselves. Psalm 44 and verse 21 says, "Shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." And he's telling us he knows our heart better than we do. Brethren, are you perfect? We should all say no. Okay. God knows what's still in there that needs to be cleaned out. Let's talk about our heart for a minute. We read in Psalm 34 in verse 18, "The Lord is near unto them of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit." That's humility, brethren. That's saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not right. I can't trust myself. Too many times I've relied on myself and my thinking and my way of doing things. The title of today's sermon is Heart of Hearts. It is as if our heart has a heart of its own, way down the deep inner core of our being. What heart is the Bible speaking about? It's the heart that is the seat of our emotions. It's at the very core of our most intimate thoughts. It's even the source of our intellect, the way we think and the way we go and what motivates us and what makes us who we are. The heart is much more than the mind that contains facts and makes calculations. Our heart is the wellspring and fountain of our feelings, our identity, and our very reason for existing. Let's go over to John chapter 4 in the New Testament. And let me ask you some probing questions, brethren. Do you know your own heart? What makes you who you are? What motivates you? Why do you do the things you do? When you get up in the morning, when you set the course for the day, when various opportunities come before you, what motivates you? Is it to have fun? Is it to have friends? Is it to get ahead? Is it to have money in the bank? Is it to have security? Is that your motivation? Is it to outdo others? Is it to be number one? Is it to be seen? Is it to be heard? Is it to be special? Is it to have your name on the marquee? Is your motivation to do what you want to do? Is it your work? Is it your family? Is it your children? God says, love God more than even life or family or anything else. Is your motivation to get out of work, the work that you hate? Is it to have the security? Is that what motivates your choices? Is that what makes you tick? I'm throwing these questions out there in order to help you know your own heart. To pause in the silence of your heart and ask yourself, before God, why am I really doing the things that I do? What is your motivation when everything that's going on is going good for you? When do things go good for you, brethren? When are your wants and needs being fulfilled? Is it when you have your way? Is it when you receive recognition? Is it when you graduate, when you get an A, when you pass the test, when you get the accolades? You know what Jesus' motivation was? We read about it in John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my food, my motivation, my raison d'être, my reason for being, my very existence is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus only wanted to fulfill the will of God. That was why he did everything he did. So how much is God's will our motivation? I speak often, brethren, in trying to describe, in trying to define what is true godliness. What is true Christianity? God gives us so many pointers in his scriptures where he tells us, this is the way I want you to live. Our Christianity is not being a part of a group. It's not being part of an organization. Our Christianity is not something that we do on Saturday for a few hours or a name that we call ourselves. Yes, we are a part of the body of Christ. Yes, we have been baptized into the Spirit of God. There's choice all around us. Do we exercise that spirit in all that we do? Our hearts must be kept pure and true. Do you have the heart of a child? Let me ask you, brethren, do you have a childlike heart? One that is innocent, and pure, and entreatable, and teachable, and genuine, and trusting, like the heart of a child. We read in Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, unless you be converted," what does that mean? That means change from the way you were. We'll touch on some scriptures where we see clearly we haven't always been converted. We've been in the past a part of this evil world. We haven't come out of it completely. Jesus said, unless you be converted, changed over, turned into something new, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3 is a tough verse, brethren. Let me give you a bunch of traits that we are to put on. A good heart must be the vessel, the container of all that is to be cherished. And you can ask yourself, don't wait to pass over when we examine ourselves. Let's ask ourselves right now, today, how much tenderness do I have? How loving am I? Do I possess kind sentiment? Do I have touching compassion? Do I have a sensitive heart like Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ looked at Jerusalem and he thought about the kind of people that were there, what they would go through, and he cried. Jesus had empathy. Do we have empathy for others? Heaven forbid, God forbid, that we look down our noses at this world and go, I'm in the church, I'm better than them. Jesus never did that. He was always sympathetic. Where do our sympathies lie? Do we have true forgiveness where we forget about it and let it go? Are we cheerful? For some reason, people don't speak of Jesus as being cheerful. Jesus was cheerful and loving and happy through and through. He was very caring. He was very affectionate. We see a little bit of that with his relationship with the Apostle John. Do we have a generous heart? Do we serve God with our generosity? Or am I holding it for myself? What about attentiveness? Do we have a heart that is attentive? Nothing went past Jesus without him noticing. Do we have gentle feelings? I'm talking about things of the heart. That's what's important. That's what God looks at. God looks on the heart. He doesn't care if we're tall or short, skinny or fat, whatever color we are. God looks on the inner person. He looks on the heart. He's looking for warm affections. He's looking for tender-heartedness. Heart's right in the middle of that word. He's looking for tender-heartedness. With all of our being, brethren, we should cultivate these characteristics, these traits of Jesus Christ and his Father. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Jesus says that our heart is to be filled with these good treasures, all that list that I just enumerated. Jesus Christ calls those good treasures. And the Bible also warns us against having a heart filled with evil treasures. These are the words of the Bible. Our heart reveals our reputation. Luke 6 and verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, it's going to speak about good treasure and bad treasure, out of the good side of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart. Okay, so God's defining who we are and how we operate. Our heart is our CPU. It's making us what we are, what we do. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That's why our heart reveals our reputation. It reveals who we are, what we're like, what we're thinking, shows us up. Romans chapter 2. I want to ask this rhetorical question. What is the treasure of your heart? If you put them in a balance and you weigh them, okay, right there we have a great abundance of very good treasure that I just went through. We've come out of the world as much as we have so far, but there's still some of that evil treasure that remains in our system, deep down in our heart, hard to root out. What is the treasure of your heart? We read in Romans 2 and verse 5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, That means a heart that has not repented. Treasures up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wow. God talks a lot about a hard heart. So we see the first verse that talks about a hard heart. I'll just touch on some of them so that you can go back and look at them. I just took them in no particular order. In Job 41:24, it says, his heart is as firm as a stone. Yeah, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Must have been some real, real hard grinding stone, like emery or something. And then we know that as Moses was passing through the land in Deuteronomy 2 in verse 30, the Lord your God hardened, speaking of Sihon, king of Heshbon, hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into your hand, as it appears this day. Zechariah 7 in verse 12 talks about their hearts were as hard as adamant stone. There's a lot of different adjectives and words that talk about hard, hard hearts. So brethren, what's important for us to figure out is how evil our heart is, how evil the treasure is, how bad the treasure is, how hard our heart is. Now I want to paraphrase a story from Acts chapter 8. It's about Simon Magus. You know the story well. He was after power in the church. He wanted money and so forth. He wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit. You know that story. But it says in Acts 8 and verse 21, Peter straightened him out in the Spirit of God and said, Simon, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. You're not a part of the church. You don't have anything to do with what God has going on. Why? And he gives him the answer. He says, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So the question comes up, brethren, is my heart right in the sight of God? Colossians chapter 3, please turn over there with me. We're talking about a very difficult subject. How can someone who is cruel, mean-spirited, or hard-hearted, how can they become compassionate? How can they become right with God? Simon Magus was not right. His heart was not right with God. Is our heart right with God? That's the question. Colossians 3 and verse 1. We're going to read a number of verses here, brethren, if you'll follow along. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's that treasure we were looking at a while ago, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your affection, set your heart on things above, not on the things of the earth. Verse 3. You can see that Paul is thinking about conversion and baptism. We saw in verse 1, if you be risen with Christ. In verse 3, you are dead and your life is hid in Christ. He's using baptismal terminology here in conversion. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify, that means kill them, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. These are the evil things in our hearts. Fornication, lust, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are the evil treasures of the heart. And brethren, they have not been totally eradicated from our hearts. You might say, oh, I don't have that one and I don't have that one. Which ones do we have that are rooted into our hearts is the question. Verse 6. These things, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Verse 7. In them which you also walked at some time when you lived in them. So, brethren, do you admit that? That those evil things of the heart were what was our motivation and what made us before we were converted? Our mind doesn't work like God. I can tell you one of the horrible sins that I had before conversion. I did not keep the Sabbath. And what does our heart do? Oh, that. Well, yeah, none of us kept the Sabbath. Brethren, it's one of the Ten Commandments. That's a biggie. You see, our minds and our hearts need to be like God's. We want to worship God in spirit and truth. We walked in those things. We were the children of disobedience. That's part of our repentance, to admit that and to know that. Has our heart gotten rid of, is it purified, all those ungodly things? Are we fully converted, or do we have a ways to go? Paul realized that there were church members that nourished hatred in their hearts. Do you know anybody that does that, brethren? Nourishes hatred in their hearts, won't let it go, won't turn it loose. It's like a potted plant that they have in their home that needs watering every day. They just nourish their hatred continuously. So what does the scripture tell us? Verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also put off all of these. Anger, wrath. I'll just throw in the hatred. You can see it between these words. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, you've put on a new man. This is the new heart. This is the purified heart that we're working on, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Yes, we're to be just like Jesus Christ. Put on, therefore. Here's an action step in today's sermon. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against anybody, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. There's that list of treasures that have to be in our heart. Our heart should be full to the brim with those treasures. And above all of these things, put on charity or godly love, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15. I want you to see that we're talking about the heart, brethren. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Be thankful. Thank God for that. Luke 16. Believe it or not, brethren, we really have a hard time coming completely out of the ways of the world. Jesus explains here in Luke chapter 16. He says in verse 13, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one or love the other, else he'll hold to the one, he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Brethren, you can't have one foot in the world and nourish all of these evil treasures of the heart. You can't do it and have the other foot in the truth of God and have on these beautiful things, this treasure that God wants us to have, the mercies, the kindness, the humbleness, and those kind of things. What kind of heart are we going to have? It has to be whole. It has to be complete. It has to be pure. Verse 14, Luke 16:14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. It went right over their head. They weren't about to repent. They weren't about to clean up their evil hearts. Verse 15, here's what Jesus said unto the Pharisees. You are they which justify yourselves before men. See, we can always do that. Well, the reason I did that is because I had this real good reason. Brethren, Jesus says, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, that's what I'm working for. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. That's the way it's going to be. Get rid of those people. Get our team in there. What's highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Brethren, do we believe that God knows our heart better than we do? 2 Chronicles 6, it's a beautiful prayer. You could read all of it, brethren. I'll just pick up a few verses, 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 3. King Solomon, he turned his face towards the crowd and he blessed the congregation of Israel. This is the blessing of the temple, the dedication of the temple after Solomon got through building it. He turned toward the congregation of Israel and they all stood up, verse 4. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has with his hands fulfilled that which he spoke into the mouth of my father David. I would like you to read this in your own times, beautiful prayer. Verse 30, then hear you from heaven, thy dwelling place and forgive. He's talking to God. He said, please hear our prayers, Father. Render to every man according to all his ways, whose heart you know. You only know the hearts of the children of men. God knows which side of the fence we're on. Verse 31. That they may fear you to walk in all your ways. Read all of that, brethren. Very, very beautiful prayer. We're told in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Touched on that thought before. You know what I notice in the church of God? And this is all too predominant in God's church. There is a fear in God's church. I've gone to open houses of some of the larger churches during the feast, and the people are fearful. They're hunkered down. They're cowering in fear. In God's church today, we have many who possess a fearful heart. And that's not right either. They fear the ministry. They fear what might befall them. They fear being put out of the church, being put out of the congregation. They fear the ridicule of their friends. You remember when Jesus healed the blind man? And he stood up boldly, but his folks, they feared being put out of the synagogue. They feared that more than they feared God. Brethren, we need not have fearful hearts. Perfect love casts out fear. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. God says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. And he will come and save you. Brethren, we don't need to be fearful. God will save us if we do all these things. Mean-hearted people, vengeful people, they're not being Christians. We read in Proverbs 11 and verse 20, they that are of a froward heart, that's pushy, arrogant, mean-hearted, those who are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright or righteous in their way are his delight. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 7. It is true. We are compassed on every side with all kinds of false doctrine. People straying, going off course, tossed and turned by every wind of doctrine. Brethren, don't throw your hands up in the air and go, oh my, what's happening? God is allowing us opportunity to go lower, to take a stand for what's right, and to be brave, to be courageous of heart, to be strong before God, to decide for God. God needs some to be witnesses in the world tomorrow, to stand tall in this day of trouble. Those things cannot affect our heart that's going on out there and all around us. And we can't blame others if our hearts have these evil treasures. We can't blame others if our hearts are not right with God. Our heart is to be right with God, and nobody has control over it except us. We might want to say, oh, well, I have this bad attitude because of all those bad ministers that we had in Worldwide. They didn't give me a break. I didn't have a chance. They were always on my case. Brethren, don't let anything like that give you a bad heart or a bad attitude. Jesus said that it is the thoughts that we have in our mind that we permit to go down into our hearts. That's what defiles us. It's our thoughts that can defile us. We read in Mark 7 and verse 15, Jesus' words, there's nothing from outside a man, without a man, that entering him can defile him. That's a real clear statement. None of that stuff out there that's going around. It's not too much. God provides a way to escape. It's not too much. That's not what defiles a man. But the things which come out of him, that's what defiles a man. What did he say? What did he do? What were his actions? What were his words? Verse 16. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a lesson that Jesus is teaching. Verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Verse 18. And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into a man, it cannot defile him? Evil thoughts, ugly words, bad attitudes on the outside, that cannot defile us. We can't blame those bad ministers, those abusive ministers, those cruel people, those people that had their cliques and got together and left you out. We can't blame any of that. You can't lay the blame on others. Verse 19, Jesus says, those things don't enter into your heart. That doesn't change you. That doesn't make you another person. He says in verse 19, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goes out through the draught, purging all meats. He's using the analogy of our gestational tract. We eat food, we know what happens to it. It goes right through you. What do we do? What do we say? What do we stand for? Verse 20, and he said, that which comes out of the man, that's what defiles the man. Hatred, meanness, ugly words, cruelty, that defiles our heart, brethren. Verse 21, notice what Jesus says. For from within, out of the heart, Jesus says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wicked, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, they come from within. They're coming out of the heart. And that's what defiles a man. So, brethren, if we have too much of that kind of treasury in our hearts, that needs to be purged. That needs to go down the draught. That needs to be cleaned. A few other thoughts, brethren. God has a heart. You need this verse in your notes. Put down Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21. God said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart, so God has a heart, man has a heart. We know God's heart, but man's heart is evil from his youth. So that's the way it is, brethren. Are we converted? Yes, we're being converted. In a way, we were converted all at once. We repented and said, yes, I'll walk in your way, Lord. I have faith in Christ and you. And all the rest, and receive a token of God's Holy Spirit, an earnest of the Spirit of God. But we're being converted. We're not fully converted yet. Let's look at Psalm 51. Here's a man after God's own heart. And you go, David, King David, who numbered Israel, who had an affair with Bathsheba. He's a man after God's own heart. What made him a man after God's own heart? Brethren, we could learn from this. Yeah, he walked in those ways once too. Just as we did. Maybe we didn't commit the same sins, but we were sinners nonetheless. David repented and he prayed, Psalm 51 in verse 10. What was his prayer? Get me out of here. Give me power over my enemies. Look at his prayer. O God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A number of times you see heart and spirit in the same verse. It's the same thing. Our spirit, who we are, what makes us the people we are, the man or the woman that we are, the spirit in us. It's our heart, our inner being, how we're programmed to the core. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, I pray. Verse 17, drop down a little bit. You can study all of these in your own time, brethren. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Do we have a contrite heart? The sacrifices of God are a contrite heart. That's what he wants. Oh God, you will not despise that gift from us. We understand with our heart. You can read about that in Matthew 13, 15. It talks about having an understanding heart. As we rapidly approach the end time, we're told in Mark 12 and verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not partial, not a little bit, Brethren, I hope I've demonstrated we're not there yet. The church of God is not prepared. We're not ready to go into the marriage feast. Oh, we want to think we are, but we saw what our thoughts are worth. It's what God thinks. What are our total motivations? What makes us do the things we do? Is it all totally the will of God in everything that we do? Mark 12 and verse 30 again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your being, all your mind, all your strength. That's the first commandment. Put God first. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 31, it's like New Testament writing. Cast away from you all your transgressions. That's all that evil treasure. Cast them away. Get rid of them. Whereby you have transgressed. And make you a new heart. And a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? It says, get rid of the stony heart. They've removed their heart far from me. Back in those parables that we were looking at seed cast on good ground. Jesus says, that's those with an honest and a good heart who hear the word of God and keep it. I'll give you a few verses, brethren, about the heart and conversion. Let's go to Acts 28 and verse 27. We read, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears a duller hearing. Yeah, we get tired of hearing this, don't we? And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. There's another verse that tells us that we understand with our heart. And should be converted. It's all about conversion. Do we have an old heart of stone? Do we have a new heart of flesh? Do we have a pure heart, one that's cleaned out and filled with the treasures of God? Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, that means with his innermost being he desired, and he prayed that not only we, but Israel would be saved. They're not called yet. Paul speaks from the heart so often. He says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. You see, he was putting on the Spirit of Christ. As Jesus cried, he's crying. In Romans 9 and verse 2, Paul says, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Yes, brethren, it's a seat of emotion. Do we love God? Do we love the way of God? I mentioned that David was a man after God's own heart. You can find that in Acts 13 and verse 22. Fulfilling God's will. Let's turn over to Romans 10, brethren. There's a real good section in Romans 10. You can read it, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, coming all up. I'll begin right here in Romans 10 and verse 8. It's talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it say? What does the scripture say? The word is near, even in your mouth, even in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. Brethren, does our heart always tell us that God's way works? And do we always desire with all our heart His will, God's will, without reserve? If we ever make exceptions, if we ever let down, when we become angry, hateful, wrathful, vengeful, any of those treasures that are evil, our hearts are not pure. We have to believe in all our heart that God is the one. He raised Jesus and will be saved. Just a few more verses, brethren, and we'll go ahead and close. Paul, writing in Hebrews 3, he's talking to us in the church of God today, but he's talking about the children in the wilderness who came out of Egypt and they hardened their hearts and wanted to go back into those evil things of Egypt. He says in Hebrews 3 and verse 7, wherefore, as the Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, so it applies to us. Verse 8, harden not your hearts, is in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. For your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. Brethren, we don't want to make that mistake. Drop down to verse 12, Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. So God's telling us, and he's talking to the church. All these verses are written to the church. They're not written to the people in the world. Oh, those people, they go to church on Sunday. They just got through doing Christmas. They're evil. Brethren, this is all the church. This is a plea to God's people. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. That's part of what we were looking at a while ago. Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, washed from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Brethren, that's so we'll have a heart of belief. James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and purify your hearts. Brethren, let's close by going to Ephesians chapter 4 about putting on the treasures, the good treasures of a good heart, of a loving heart, of a godly heart. We don't want to be like the world. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Brethren, that means follow God's lead, always doing God's will. Verse 31, let's get rid of some of this evil treasure that's still in our heart. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be you kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.